And for the first 3 weeks, we talked about relationships. We talked about marriage and how we can have a marriage that gets unlost. Because a lot of times in our marriages, we're kind of lost in understanding how to have a relationship, how to deal with conflict, just in general, how to have a good marriage. How can we have hope in marriage? We talked about that for the first 3 weeks. Now we're going to switch gears just a little bit, and we're going to talk about kids, because eventually, just like in the series Lost, you find out that you're not alone, okay? If you're married, pretty soon you're not alone, and you have these little ones running around, and you're thinking, what do I do? How can I deal with these little ones? And you might be thinking, I don't have little ones, or my little ones are gone, and they're big ones now. How do I deal with that? I just want to encourage you that this next 4 weeks, we added one teaching. I'm going to talk at the end about some other things, but 4 weeks of talking about raising children, how to have godly children, should encourage your heart. Even if you don't have kids, you see kids all around, don't you? You interact with kids, whether you want to or not. And I'm convinced that the next 4 weeks should give all of us some hope, because there's not a lot of hope to be found out there. The world is lost when it comes to raising kids. Most Christians are lost in this area of raising kids. They just are clueless. They don't know how to do it. Don't have any encouragement. Don't have any hope. You know, I just came back from a conference and was able to speak at a conference that had 2,200 mainly young kids, 14 to 27-year-olds. 2,200 from our movement. And there were 600 at another conference. We had to split it. It was just too big. But I want to tell you something. It was encouraging, to say the least. Be able to speak to a group of 2,200 young men and women, mostly in college age, who are totally committed and making commitments to be sold out for Jesus Christ and spend their whole week learning about God and making commitments. That was our theme, was total commitment. And we have a vision for that conference as a movement of churches that we're involved with to imprint and pass on our faith to this younger generation. Now, their parents are already doing it, but as a movement, we see the need to pass it on, and it's working, and it's happening. And that was very encouraging. But then I got to the airport, and in the airplane, and in the airport, and everywhere I looked, I was just hypersensitive to it, I think, but kids are out of control everywhere, and parents are clueless, and you just see it in their eyes. You just feel sorry for them. I mean, I do. I sit in my seat and I watch that kid throwing a hissy fit and just completely flabbergasting that parent, because the parent is in front of a bunch of people now. They can't do what they normally do, which is probably hit, scream, yell, whatever. They have to pretend like they're in control, and the kid is totally in control. And it drives me crazy. And that nanny, what's that show on TV? Is it called Nanny? Super Nanny. I can't even watch it anymore. I cannot watch it. It drives me so crazy, because these parents, I watch these parents who are really smart. These parents have great jobs usually. They're intelligent. They have some of them are PhDs. They both are educated, and they're in a house with little kids, and they can't even get their kids to go to bed. And they're pulling their hair out, and they're crying, and the kids are hitting them and screaming and yelling, and they're out of control. And these people are smart. And I go, what are they thinking? They haven't a clue. They know how to study biogenesis reactions, but they can't get their kids to eat their peas. They cannot. And some of you can't either. But there's hope, because it ain't that hard. And God has something to say about it. And He can help you. I want to give you hope. And then you can help other people and give them hope. Let me just say out of the chute, I don't have perfect kids. I'm not the perfect parent. I'm human. I make mistakes. But I want to tell you something. I know where the answers are. And when I follow the answers, when I do what I know I'm supposed to do, it works every time. Man, I've had parents come to me, I've tried that, Bill, and it doesn't work. Baloney. You're not doing it right then. And you're not being consistent. Or you're not being faithful. But if you're faithful and consistent with the principles we're going to talk about, my goodness, you can have hope in raising your kids, especially when they're little. Now, right now, I have a 14-year-old, 13-year-old, a 10-year-old, and almost an 8-year-old. He's going to be 8 this month. And, you know, we've learned a lot of things. We've learned from a lot of people. We've learned from biblical principles. I've taught these principles for years. I want to tell you something. There is hope in this. This will help you. You can win with your kids. You must win with your kids. I don't care how successful you are at work, in the world, with your golf game. I don't care about that. But if you lose with your kids, you've lost, man. And don't give me this, oh, you know, I'll train them as best I can. Hopefully they'll come back to me. You don't have to go there. I don't even want to go there. You don't need to go there. That's not what the verse says anyway. We're going to look at that in a minute. Man, if you're hopeless this morning, I want to give you hope. I was just with 2,200 kids. That gave me hope. They are seeking God with all their heart. And I think we're winning with our kids. I think we have their hearts. Again, not that we're perfect. I'm not saying that. Don't make that mistake. I'm not saying that. I made plenty of mistakes. I make mistakes every single day. But I know how to win. I know how to win. I'm not clueless on that. And I want to pass on some of the things I've learned to you from the Bible, okay? So, the deal is that oftentimes what happens is that parenting is just plain hard work and we don't want to engage with it. That's the real fact right there. It's just hard work and we don't want to engage with it because we're too busy doing other things or we just don't want to deal with it. That's what I see on Super Nanny. Those parents are just too lazy to deal with it most of the times. Even after she shows them, sometimes she has good thoughts on getting them to bed and tough love and they don't do it. They're just lazy. It's hard work. Here's what I like. And some of you have seen these quotes. Some of you have seen that. This is a free refresher for those of you who heard me share this, okay? Free of charge, refresher course for you, all right? I don't know about you, but I need to hear it over and over. So count yourself blessed to be able to hear it again. Here's a great quote. I think this is true of our kids. Children today are tyrants. They contradict their parents. They gobble their food. They terrorize their teachers. Who said that? Socrates in 426 BC. Some things don't change. It's hard to raise kids. This was in the Salt Lake Tribe less than a year ago, January 26th, actually 2006. It said this. This is one of those news of the weird items in the Trib. Amazing. After her 11-year-old son was suspended twice for bringing a loaded handgun to school, Linnea Holdren, 43, said the matter was pretty much out of her control. I can't lock up his guns, she told police. Listen, they belong to him, quote unquote. He has a right to use them whenever he wants to use them. He's 11. The mother being quoted there. The boy was expelled in January, and Holdren, who was a teacher at the school, was been charged with felony endangerment. I say amen. Put her in jail, man. I know that seems harsh, but that is so lame. He's 11 years old. I can't keep his gun. If he wants to use his guns, he brings them to school. Put her in jail. Please. She doesn't deserve to raise that boy. That's foolish. Well, what are you going to do? I mean, they're his guns, right? We need to get a backbone, parents. We need to get a backbone. See why it drives me crazy? It just drives me crazy. I'm sorry. I'll try to control myself during the series, but it just drives me nuts. Okay. This isn't just theoretical. The Bible has answers. Deuteronomy 6, 5 through 7 says, these commandments right here in the Bible I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Are they on your hearts, parents? If they're not on your hearts, then you ain't going to be able to impress them on those little guys running around. You can't do it. Impress them on your hearts, and then impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, when you get up. That's everyday life. Have the Bible influence your everyday life. Does it have an influence on your everyday life? Does it affect what you do? Proverbs 22:6, the verse I was referring to, says, train a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not turn from it. And I talked to so many parents, even this week, because we were talking about homeschooling, and they were saying, well, that's fine. You know, we're not into that. We're willing just to, if we lose our kids, the Bible says then they'll come back if we train them right. And I just want to pull my hair out because that's not what this verse says. The emphasis is clearly on train a child, not lose them and hope you get them back. That's not the emphasis of that verse. The emphasis is train them so you don't lose them. Train them. Parents, take the initiative. Do the hard work. Do what it takes to train them. And then you won't lose them. God may be gracious, and if you lose them, He may bring them back. But most of them don't come back, if we're going to be very honest. We need to learn how to train our kids. Here's a very, very sobering statistic that just came out of the Baptist, the Southern Baptist Convention. Pay very close attention to this quote from the Southern Baptist Convention. They did a study, and they found, and they're analyzing the results now. In 2002, the Southern Baptist Convention's Council on the Family Life reported that roughly 88% of evangelical children are leaving the church shortly after they graduate from high school. Did you get that number? 88% are leaving the church after high school of kids. And the Southern Baptist has millions of people. This means that only 12% of your kids, evangelical parent, will remain in the church after high school. I don't know about you, but those are pretty bad odds. Those aren't good enough for me. How many of you, if you had 10 children, if you had 10 children, just imagine, I know it's hard to imagine, how many of you suffice to have 8 of them be lost to the world? Oh, we lost 8, but we got 2 of them. Less than that, really, 1. You save 1 and lose 9. How many would be content with that? None of us would be content with that. How many of us would be content to have 9 of our children go to hell forever? And 1 of them gets saved. Would we be content with that? That's what's happening in the church. Now, I'm not saying they're going to hell. I'm just saying we're losing them. We're losing them to the world. They're not following God after high school. Almost 90% of the kids of evangelical churches. That is a terrifying statistic. We are lost when it comes to raising kids, man. And if you're not willing to look at that statistic and go, well, maybe there's a better way, then you are a fool. Because there is a better way. I don't plan on losing any of my kids. It's not going to happen. I'm not going to let it happen. You don't have to let it happen either. And they can be very cool, socially adjusted, nice kids, smart, hard workers, good citizens. Your goal shouldn't be just to keep your kids out of prison. That shouldn't be your goal in life, okay? It should be higher than that. Let's raise the bar a little bit. Parents, I hope you're locked with me. The former Secretary of Education, Chester Fenn, said, on the importance of the family, we need to teach it, we need to preach it, we need to persuade people to it. It's a whole lot more important to society's future than stopping smoking or lowering cholesterol or recycling aluminum cans. I say amen. How do we survive and thrive as parents? I want to look at 9 keys to succeeding with our kids. We'll look at 3 chunks of 3 points, 3 different main headings with 3 points under each. We're going to look at 3 convictions that we need to catch. We're going to look at 3 principles we need to perceive and 3 attitudes that we need to abandon or lose, wrong attitudes. So let's pray. We've got a lot to cover. I'm excited about this. Lord, I pray that you would teach us this morning. We need your help. We are not content. We tell you that this morning. We're not content with those statistics to lose 88% of our kids. Lord, I thank you for the honesty of the Southern Baptist Convention. I thank you for the steps they've taken. I thank you that I heard them teach to all their pastors that you probably should go home and fire a youth pastor because it ain't working. Go home and fire them. And they're adopting a model similar to what we use, a parent-led youth group, because they know their parents have to be involved, otherwise they will lose their kids. God, I pray that you would help us have hope this morning. Thank you that you have answers. This is not brain science. This isn't something that we can't grab. We can do it. Help us, I pray. Give us the courage to implement the things that we learn, even this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, you should have a handout. You can fill those out. First of all, we'll look at 3 convictions that we need to catch. If we want to succeed as parents, here's 3 convictions. First one is this. Parenting must be a priority that you will not compromise. Again, it's got to be a priority in your life, like it says in Ephesians 6:4. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. It must be a priority that we will not compromise. We must put it at the top of our list as things that we're going to succeed in, not our jobs, not our wealth, not anything else, but our children, raising them to be godly children. And it is incumbent on us to train them and instruct them in the Lord. And this idea of, oh, I'll just let them decide themselves is so, it's just lunacy. It's ridiculous. Parent, that is the philosophy of the world. I'll just kind of raise them up. I'm not going to push anything on. I'm not going to force my beliefs on them. Well, do you really believe what you believe then? I heard an atheist say recently, a famous atheist on YouTube, email me, I'll give you the link, and he said, I have no respect for Christians who don't proselytize, who don't witness to me. Even though I'm a strong atheist, I have no respect for them. Because if they really believe I'm going to hell, then and they're not willing to... He said this, how much must those Christians hate me not to tell me about Jesus? Do they really believe what they believe? Parent, do you really believe what you believe? Oh, I'll just let little Johnny figure it out himself. How foolish. Do you believe it or not? You are commanded to instruct them in the training of the Lord. That's your job. And if you don't, there's a whole world of people out there that would love to train your kids. There's a whole system, a whole public school system that would love to train your kids. You don't believe it? Just do a little research on the internet on some of the people leading the public school systems. I think I have this one quote here. This is from a humanist author who has his ideas about public school training. He says this, I'm convinced, and his name is John Dumphy, he says, I'm convinced that the battle for humankind's future must be waged and won in the public school classroom by teachers who correctly perceive their role as the proselytizers of a new faith. What is that new faith? A religion of humanity that recognizes and respects the spark of what theologians call divinity in every human being. The classroom must and will become an arena of conflict between the old and the new. Now listen closely. The rotting corpse of Christianity, together with all its adjacent evils and misery, and the new faith of humanism. That's what's battling for your child's heart. That's what most of the public school system looks at your children. And not all, by the way. There are a lot of great teachers and great administrators and good schools. Make no mistake about that either. Some of you are teachers, and you love God, and you're trying to do your part to train children. But there is a whole world, and you know that too, don't you? Just read your NEA newsletter. There is a whole world out there that would love to just rip Christianity and the Christian principles that we bring out of the public school system and replace it with humanistic thinking. And it is a clear agenda. So if you don't train your kids, guess what? Somebody else will have your kids for 8 or 9 hours a day, and they'd love to train them. And they are working hard to do that. And I guarantee it doesn't have much to do with Christianity. Certainly not a Christian worldview. That's forbidden. I can show you the papers my kids bring home from school. We don't know for sure how the origins of the world started, but we will not, you are not allowed to talk about the Bible or Christianity. And on the back, turn it over, it says, but we do know that it started from the Big Bang Theory. So they just contradict themselves. But the fact was, the whole paper was written and sent home with my kids, so that all the kids would know you can't bring up Christianity or the Bible when it comes to origins. We will not allow it. Well, that's pretty open-minded. Even though they say they don't know how it started. And then they turn around and they tell you how it started the way they think it started. Oh my goodness. I'm getting going here, aren't I? And we've only just begun. Point number one. All right. Point number one. Another example. I've got lots of examples. Let me pull these out so I can get to them quick. Another example, you guys know Melanie Griffith. She had a boy she was raising, and the boy, she was being interviewed by a magazine, and you'll understand why they're interviewing in a minute, but this boy was experimenting with drugs, got in trouble, and it turns out that Melanie Griffin is quoted as saying, my thinking was that it would be better for him to do it at home than to go out on the street. And some of us think that. You know, we have that same thinking. But it says that Griffin seemed a bit confused as to what she expected to happen after she let her teenage son sample a joint with her. She said, I thought it was a good idea, but ultimately it backfired. And her boy was arrested and put in rehab because her mom taught him how to smoke joints at home with her. We're clueless when it comes to parenting. We're lost when it comes. And she had good intentions. I have no doubt about that. But that's foolish. Don't do that. Okay, don't do that. Oh, but they might smoke it on the street. Well, train them to have good character, and then they won't. Teach them how to understand what's right from wrong, and then they won't. Teach them how to pick their friends. Maybe you pick their friends for them. Oh, I couldn't do that. Well, why not? We do. Absolutely. I analyze their friends, and I'm careful. And if we sense there's something going on, I analyze that what their teachers are teaching. If I sense something, I've gone in and talked to teachers. I don't want my boy involved in that lesson. Unless you can prove to me that it's not what it looks like on paper. I hope you're involved like that. Teacher didn't like me, but I don't care. My boys may not like it. I don't care. Their friends may not understand it. I don't care. I will be the one. It's a priority to me. I will not compromise with my kids. Okay? And those of you who know my kids, you know they're not just isolated, unsocial boys. You know that. And we have lots of fun, too. I'll just throw that out there for the rest of what I'm going to say, okay? My children, you got to understand, my children need me to have this be a conviction. Your children need you to have parenting be your top priority. The world needs us to have parenting be our top priority. The world needs our kids. It's the next generation. We need to raise them the way God wants us to. Understand, number two, here's the second point. God is our best and final resource. That's my basis. That's my premise. I hope it is yours as well. God's Word gives practical principles. It's our user's manual. It says in Psalm 119, 105 that your Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. This is our user's manual. And God says if you follow this, then understand this, you will be successful. Because, listen, God is qualified. When it comes to kids, God is qualified and He's committed to raising godly children. He wants you to. He wants to help you. And He gives you principles to do it. No matter where you're at, you can start today to follow God's principles. Here's an illustration that'll help you. Years ago, I had a computer virus and I couldn't figure it out. It was one of those where I got it and all of a sudden I realized I got it because I could tell something was happening to my computer. It was like in the background. It was trying to hide something that was going on. It was like, stop, 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 stop. And it was trying to steal my emails and send them off. It was years ago. And I tried to fix it. And then it wouldn't let me log in without going to, I could tell it was a fake login screen. It's like every time I logged in, it was trying to steal my password. It was the AOL, but it was a duplicate AOL. It was just something was weird about it, but it made me type my password, which it usually doesn't. And then it was sending it. It was like, oh, I got a virus here. And I tried to fix it, and I spent hours and hours trying to go around that thing so I could get back to the real sign-on screen, and on, I tried and tried. I couldn't fix it. I couldn't figure it out. I wasn't smart enough. It got the best of me. So I called AOL, and I got a tech, and I explained what was happening. He said right away, okay, I know what that is. Here's what you do. And he had me go into some file and open it up. He said, okay, scroll down, scroll down, scroll down. So I scrolled down. He said, see this line? I said, yeah. He goes, okay, now scroll to the right. I said, okay, I'm scrolling. He goes, keep going. I said, I don't see anything. Keep going. I don't see anything. Keep going. So way to the right. And then there's an executable file, clear, buried, clear on the right-hand side of this line. He goes, delete that. Now resave it. Now reboot it. It took him less than 2 minutes because he was committed and he was qualified. You're trying to figure kids out. You're pulling your hair out. You can't do it. Guess what? Call God. He can fix it. He's committed and he's qualified with your kids. He knows how to raise kids. He knows the principles that you need to follow. Understand, they are God's kids, first and foremost. They're not even yours. Here's the third point underneath this section. A conviction you need to catch is that the parent-child relationship is a role relationship, and that's very important. It's a role relationship designed by God to accomplish an essential purpose. It is a role relationship. Again, it would be wrong for you not to try to influence your children. That is your role. Just like a football manager has a role, just like a baseball manager has a role with their players, and nobody resents that because everybody knows that's the role. As a parent, your being a parent means you have a role to fill. You're not just a surrogate person that kind of feeds them and kind of shoves them off when they're 18 years old. You have a role to play in their lives. And if you don't see that, you need to listen very carefully. God has given you a role to play. It says in Proverbs 29, verse 15b, a child left to himself does what? Disgraces his mother. A child left to himself disgraces his mother. And that's, again, why I can't watch that super nanny. The disgrace that children bring to their parents. And in public, I just saw it again as I was traveling this week. Disgrace, disgrace, disgrace. It was shameful. These little 3, 4, 5-year-olds disgracing their mothers. And I see it all the time. You do too. I remember just distinctly years ago being in Target, at Target in Iowa during Christmas time years ago, doing some last-minute shopping. And I watched as a little kid, I don't suppose he's more than about three, I think. And he wanted his mom to pick him up, okay? And he was throwing a hissy fit, and I was just following. I just got to shop and decided just to follow him around and see how this was going to work. It just amazed me, because at that point we had 2 and 3-year-olds, and I was like, I can't even believe this. So this mom, thinking she was doing the kid a favor, because she'd listened to the pundits, she'd listened to Oprah, and she'd listened to all these different experts on child raising, just leave them alone, just ignore them. Bad advice, really bad advice, parents. If I could just say that bluntly, don't do that. That's what this woman was doing, and thinking she was doing a good job parenting. So the kid was walking around behind her, pick me up, and he was crying, sob, pick me up, and he's hitting her on the leg, and he's, pick me up, and he's kicking her, and he's hitting her, and he's just screaming, crying, and what's she doing? She's on, looking at this, pretending that her leg isn't bleeding, she's kind of looking at stuff, and then she would just kind of wander off, and he's down here, and she would look at something else, and the whole time, he's kicking, screaming, just crying bloody murder, hitting her, kicking her, all the way through the store, through the checkout lane, all the way out in the parking lot. And I followed him all the way out to the parking lot from a distance. And I just kept watching, pick me up, pick me up. And she just ignored him. And you know what she did when they got out in the parking lot and nobody else could see? She picked him up and carried him. All that junk, I could think of a better word, and she gave in. She lost the battle. Because guess what? Little Johnny knows all he has to do is kick her and scream long enough and she will pick him up. He will get what he wants. A child left to himself disgraces his mother. Man, we need to learn how to discipline our children with love and kindness and pain. Because if it don't hurt, they're not going to learn. That's a fact. That's how we learn. Not by giving in to them. Think that we won because I got through the store and nobody else could see me, so I pick them right up. Give them what they want. Give them what I've been ignoring them for a half hour. A child left to himself disgraces his mother. It is a role. God says you have a role to play, parent. You and I, we have a role to play. Here's what the Duke of Windsor said. The thing that impresses me most about America is the way parents obey their children. It's a sad state when that is true, and it is true. Here's just some typical examples of role relationships so you can get an idea of what I'm talking about. Just like an athlete needs a coach. Just like a sick person needs a doctor. Just like a soldier needs an officer and a student needs a teacher. A child needs their parent to be a role model to them. And understand that the parent is the most life-impacting role model that a child will ever have. We know that intuitively, but we don't do anything about it. We're not proactive enough. We don't take the lead enough. We don't figure out how to train them, how they should be. We don't have anything written down on how we want them to be raised. We just kind of shoot from the hip. Can you imagine going into a professional baseball game as a coach and just shooting from the hip? No. They have it all written out. They've watched films. They've got everything figured out. How many films, how many DVDs, how many books have you read on parenting? Good books on parenting. You are to train that child. That is your role. God wants you to train them. Do you know when they do surveys of convicts, hardened criminals, they do surveys in prison, you know what? The vast majority, over 90% of criminals, check yes on, do you wish your parents had been more strict? Over 90%. We'll always say that, yes, yes, yes. I wish they'd been more strict with me. I wish they'd been tough on me. But they weren't. They just let me kind of go. They didn't care. They were too busy. They weren't in my life. I wish they'd been more strict. You can be loving and strict. I hope you know that. That's the way God is with us, isn't he? He's loving but strict. God says no a lot. Listen, God's design is for you to be proactive in parenting. Do you believe that? It's his design for you to be proactive. Understand that parenting is not just an adventure, it's a job. It's not just some fun thing where you try to be buddy buddies with your kid and hopefully they turn out okay. It's a job. You have a role to play. Dads especially, you have a role to play. And we have abdicated for the most part to our wives who are very capable. But God says, dads, don't check out of this thing. You are a key ingredient. You have an amazing role to play. And if you check out, guess what? Things don't work as well. We'll have to give an account. Listen to this. Article from an Ann Landers article years ago from a teenager. Teenager said this, very insightful of his teenager. She said, every now and then some teenager complains about his folks treating him as if he were still in diapers. He resents being asked, where are you going? Who are you going with? When will you be back? Well, my folks never ask me any of those questions. I'm free to come and go as I please, and I don't like it much. I have the feeling if they really cared about me, they would make some rules. But when rules are made, somebody has to enforce them, and that means work. It's easier to let kids run wild. I'll just put a caveat on that. It's easier at the time. You pay for it later. How I wish my mother would say, no, you can't go ice skating with that clod. But she never would. She'd always say, it's up to you, as long as you're happy. I feel frightened and alone because I have too many decisions to make. I hope those kids whose parents ask a lot of questions and do a lot of bossing know how lucky they are. It means somebody loves them. From a teenager. Parents, you need to get on the stick. You need to get on the stick. Understanding, here's my transition. Understanding and fulfilling our God-given role as parents, understanding that we have a role, is key to raising successful children. So I've just got a little success principle number one. We need to love our children as God loves them with grace and acceptance. That's the first point. We always have to start there. We lay a foundation of grace and acceptance. But it's our job to raise our children in a way that honors God. Grace and acceptance is where we start. We lay that foundation and we'll move ahead here. Now let's look at three principles we need to perceive. Three principles when it comes to parenting, raising our children. Number one, you got to understand, men and women, I'm talking to you parents now, that you and me, we are more to God than what we do. In other words, God just doesn't look down from heaven and see what we do and go, oh, that's awesome. I love you because you do that. I love you because you do that. You are worthy to me because of all your good works. You need to understand, parents, that is not the way God interacts with you. You are more to Him than just what you do, a summation of your good works. Because if that's true, then when you blow it, you think, God doesn't love me, and that's a mistake, isn't it? So we need to understand that. The creation, it shows that God loves us. Though the mountains be shaken, it says in Isaiah 54, and the hills be removed, yet my unfailing love for you will not be shaken, nor my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord who has compassion on you. What God's saying here is, listen, look out at the Wasatch Mountains. Did they move last night? Did they move a couple feet or a couple hundred feet or a mile? Are they somewhere else? Are they way down in Utah County? Are they down in Moab now? No, they haven't moved, have they? God says, even if they could move, even if all those mountains would just move down 100 miles overnight, my love for you would never change. Even if that could happen, that's not going to happen, is it? The point is what? God's love for you never changes. For me, it never changes. What about when I blow it, when I sin? God's love for me never changes. His attitude toward me never changes. You know, what do your kids have to do to make you not love them? Now, you may not like them at times. You may be upset with them at times. You may not like what they did, the choices they made. They hit their brother, they stole something, they lied, whatever. We don't like those attitudes, but does your love ever change? If you're going to be honest, the answer should be no. It doesn't change. You love them because they're yours. God loves you because you are His. And for no other reason, He loves you. And you can't change that. We need to have a foundation of that, otherwise we will not be able to translate that to our kids. If we don't have a solid grasp of how much God loves us and why, we won't be able to translate that to our children. And we need to translate that to our children. Our kids need to know they're valuable because they belong to us. Mary was at a dollar theater with the younger kids while I was traveling, and She said yesterday, I just love the boys. You know, Jonathan's feet still didn't even touch the ground at the movie theater. He said, I just love him. He didn't do anything. I just looked at him and loved him. Just the fact that he's just a little, we're kind of getting a little melancholy that our boys are growing up. We still have a couple that their feet still don't hit the ground. We love him. He didn't do anything. He sat there and dangled his feet. Mom's heart went out to him. What do? You sit here and God says, I love you. You think I got to go do something for God? I got to read my Bible, put a bunch of money in the box, be at church when it's 7 degrees out for God to love me. And God says, I love you no matter what. If you'd skipped church this morning, God's love would not have changed. Now, I may have called you, but God's love. No, I wouldn't have called you. God loves you. That's the point. You got to get that. Jesus' death demonstrates that, doesn't it? In Romans 5:8, but God demonstrated, he demonstrated his own love for us in this, that while you were still sinners, Christ died for you. Not after you cleaned your life up, not after you started going to church, not after you started being faithful and reading your Bible and whatever it is that you do, then he started loving you. While you're still a sinner, God still loves us. And that's a fact. So you need to get that. Why? Because you are a reference point to your children. You're a reference point of unconditional acceptance and grace. At least you should be. Your kids should know that you love them unconditionally. Unconditional acceptance and grace. And understand that a reference point is a point from which others get their bearing. Your kids get their bearings from you, just like you get your bearings from your teachers or your job, your supervisor. You're kind of always trying to figure out, are you doing what you're supposed to be doing? You get your bearings from them. You get your work order from them. Your kids are constantly bouncing off you, trying to figure out, are they okay? Are they loved? Are they doing what they're supposed to do? Are they going to be successful in life? Do mom and dad love me? You're a reference point. Kind of like a lighthouse. I showed you this picture before, but I love it. A lighthouse is a reference point. And if there's rough seas, the boat's out in the seas, and it keeps its eye on what? On the reference point, on the lighthouse. It doesn't move. It doesn't change. You and I as parents, we need to be a lighthouse to our kids. And we are, whether we like it or not. So God wants us to be a good lighthouse, to be a good reference point, because they key off of us. Remember years ago back in the late 60s, that commercial, that little boy with his dad kind of walking down the road, skipping rocks, and it was like father, like son. It was an anti-smoking PSA commercial. Remember that? I think I got a picture here. Remember, there's kind of the two of them, if you remember that. And remember the whole point in the commercial was the boy would, if the dad was scrubbing the car with water, the kid would squirt his squirt gun at the car, and if the dad skipped a rock, the kid would pick up a rock and skip it, and dad was driving, and the little kid had a little driver thing. And then the dad sat down next to a tree, pulled out a pack of cigarettes, and started smoking, and the kid picked up the pack, and the whole point is, like father, like son, think about it. That was the point. That's a reference point. We're a reference point to our kids. What do our kids see in us? Do they see unconditional love and acceptance? That doesn't mean we let them run hell wild, okay? That's not what I'm saying. We love them unconditionally. They know that. There are always consequences for wrong actions, but we love them. You can discipline a kid, and they know you love them. Matter of fact, you ask my kids, why do we spank you? They will tell you, because my parents love us. That'll be their answer. And they mean it. I didn't prime them for that. Because we tell them, every time we spank them, mom and dad love you. This is why we're spanking you. We love you too much to let you keep doing that. Because that's going to ruin your life. That attitude, that action, that's going to ruin your life. And God says, we have a role to play, child, and we will discipline you. Because we love you too much not to. And they know that. Okay? So, for children, parents are that reference point. We can't just say God loves you. We can't just say we love you. We need to show it. In a book by John Trent called The Blessing, you may have heard of that, he talks about the absolute need for kids, especially to understand with their dad that their dad thinks they're okay, that their dad is given what he calls the blessing. And all of us, if we think back, either we have received the blessing from our father or we have not. If you don't have a relationship with your dad, there's a good chance you've not received that blessing, where at some point, I can remember clearly with my dad, there was some point where my dad turned to me, and in my heart, he said some words to me. He said, I trust you. You have a good head on your shoulders, were what the words he used. When I was in high school, I'm going to turn this off. And I knew at that point, I had his blessing. He trusted me. And John Trent, in his book, talks about how especially young men will long for that blessing even after their fathers died. there's such a need to have that blessing, such a need to have that affirmation that, son, I love you, you're good. You're good with me. You're good to go. I trust you. It's such an important part of growing up. And parents, that's our role, to bless our children, to have an unconditional place of grace and acceptance. We need to learn how to do that. Third point here, we need to communicate acceptance and value through our relationship with our children. Make no mistake about it that the goal of our relationship is to receive and keep our children's hearts. To receive and keep our kids' hearts until we release them to God, until they're out of our house. And that's what we gauge all the time with our kids. Do we have our kids' hearts? Now they're getting older. I ask them directly, do I have your heart? Do I have it? I'm sensing I don't. I need your heart here. I think your heart's over with your friends. I think your heart's with that video game. I think your heart's outside the house. You need to reel it in, man, or there'll be consequences. I'm not going to let your heart go anywhere but right here with me and Mom. We got to get their hearts. Look what it says in Proverbs 23:26. Give me your heart, my son. That's what Solomon said to his boys all the time. Give me your heart. We say it to our teenagers. Give me your heart. And we require it of our little ones. We will get their heart. We'll go after it until we get it. We'll do whatever it takes to get their hearts back. Just if you want to know, people will ask me afterwards, how do you know if you have your kid's heart? Here's how you know. Do they do what you tell them to do? If they do, then you have their heart. If they don't, if they balk, if they argue, if they fight, you don't have their heart. If they have an attitude about it, you don't have their heart. But will they do it? Doesn't mean they have to like it. They don't like vacuuming. Son, I want you to go vacuum the upstairs. Okay, they go do it. I have their heart. If they don't do it, then we need to have a talk. Because I need your heart back. We're not going to continue without your heart. Proverbs 4:23 says, above all that you guard, watch over your heart. For out of it are the sources of life. Everything emanates from the heart. Who have our kids given our heart to? Our teenagers, you know, their desires to give it to their friends. And I know that's a natural outgrowth, and we're letting them spread their wings a little bit, but we got to guard them. Because I don't want their hearts going to any teenager. None. They will go to us. They will have friends. Their heart better not be with them. Their heart better be in the home with us. That's why we pick their friends and pick how much time they can spend with their friends. So we got to give them our time and relationship. It's not just food. It's not just toys, Twinkies, money. It is time that our kids need. And that's not just some pithy phrase, okay? It is an absolute truth. I've shared this story over the years many times. You've heard it. You've heard about Edward Lowe, the kitty litter man, who invented some brand of kitty litter, sold it for $200 million. This was decades ago. He sold his business for $200 million. That was a lot of money back then. It is today. It says this, there should be nothing but happiness for Edward Lowe these days. The king of kitty litter cashed in his chips this week on the American dream, selling the cat litter box company for an estimated $200 million. He has a 3,500-acre homestead in southwest Michigan, a house in Chicago, and another home in Florida. Lowe, 70, should be able to retire high in style. But beneath the surface of success lies an enduring sadness for Lowe. This guy has everything that you want, if I'm going to be honest. This is what would make me happy. $200 million. I'll take $100 million. He's got $200. I've got all these houses. But there's an enduring sadness in his heart, it says, beneath the surface of success. He says there's a knot in his stomach that comes from the estrangement, listen, of his family. He hasn't talked to daughter Kathleen more than 5 years. He hardly even sees the others. His son-in-law, the former president of his company, now is a top executive for his top competitor. That's bad blood. And this is how he ends the story. It is, he says, a sad story. I guess that's one of the heartaches of business. So what's he say? I paid a price. It's a sad story, but I wanted to get rich. Guess what? He got rich. Guess what? He lost his family. Guess what? Now that money doesn't mean anything to him. He's got a knot in his stomach. How much would he be willing to give away to get rid of that knot and have a relationship with his daughter, Kathy, and his son-in-law, and all his other family? How much would he be willing to give away? He traded time for money, and he lost his family, lost his kids, and he was a fool because he climbed the ladder of success, got to the top, and realized he was on the wrong ladder. He should have been over here with his family, with his kids, with his wife. He blew it. Listen, we only get one chance in this, don't we? Don't leave it to chance. Be proactive. Be the role model. Make sure that you are a good reference point for your kids. Statistics tell us that over 36% of the top executives in our country, 36% of the top executives have children that are seeking psychiatric help. Over 36% of the top executives, their kids have to see psychologists because they're whacked out. But their dads are successful. Their moms are successful. But you know what? Is it worth it? I say no. It shouldn't be for you either. You'll never regret being a good role model for your kids. Here's the third point and last major point. Here's three attitudes you need to abandon. Three things you need to get rid of. If you're doing this, stop it. Okay? Don't do it anymore. Number one, don't judge your kids using the same standards as the world. Ask yourself this: how often do I feel embarrassed by my child, especially in public? How often do I compare my child with others when it comes to sports and smarts and looks, etc., etc.? How often do I compare my kid? I know that's a hard one. How often do I wish my child was different than he or she are? I wish they were different than they are. You know, somebody once said that we pray that our kids are born normal, but after normal is not enough. We pray that they're born normal, but after that, normal is never good enough. Never good enough. Not that we shouldn't have high standards for our kids and help them work hard. But you know what? Having unrealistic expectations on our kids will be something that will drive your kid away from you. It needs to be a balance. We need to help them recognize that their true value and identity comes from God, just like it does for us. That's why we need to understand it. Jeremiah says, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you," according to the Bible. "Before you were born, I set you apart." That's value, isn't it? That's value before you do anything. God says, before you were born, in your womb, I set you apart. He's talking about Jeremiah, but we can apply it to our lives. Before we were even born, we were in our mother's womb, God said, I set you apart. You are valuable to me before you do anything. And you need to understand that. Your kids need to know that. They're valuable to you, no matter what they do or don't do. Consequences aside, you're valuable to me. Psalm 139 says, I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Our kids are not just a set of attributes what they bring to the table. That's not what our kids are. How good they are in sports, how good they are in school. We need to instill worth and value. If you instill worth and value to them, if you tell them they're valuable and they are worthy regardless of what they do, guess what? They will believe you. They will believe you. Now, they're bouncing that off all their friends and their teachers and everybody they know, but when you tell them they believe you, you need to tell them that they're valuable. Number two, another attitude you need to reject is trying to change your kids by rejecting them, by ignoring them, by giving them the cold shoulder. This is harmful manipulation. We don't change our kids by manipulating them. A child who senses rejection from you will close himself to influence. It's kind of like a flower, one of those flowers you see it on fast motion when the storm comes, a flower, you know, seeing them, they close up like that. Imagine that's your kid's heart. If you reject them, if they sense that you reject them and you don't like them and you're angry at them and their value rests on what they do, then their little heart will close up like that. And you need to figure out a way to open it back up. The only way you can open it back up is by showing them acceptance. If you want to influence them, if their heart's closed, you cannot influence them. And parenting is all about influence. So you want to open their heart up by giving them grace and acceptance so that you can influence them. I saw a horrible thing at an airport years ago. I couldn't even believe this. And this lady was sitting reading her paper, and she had a daughter. Probably this daughter was a little older, probably 6 or 7. And the mom was reading the paper, and the girl was nagging the mom. Okay, typical scene at an airport. They're waiting for a plane. Mom's trying to read the paper. She's kind of a businesswoman, And the girl's not even sitting close to the mom. The mom made her sit across the aisle, and she's kind of whining, "Mom, I want to do this. Mom, I want to do that." And the mom was just so irritated. I was sitting right close by, so I could hear her. She put the paper down. She said, "I'm not your mom anymore." And she kept reading. She said, "I don't even like you anymore." She said, "I'm going to leave you here. I'm not even your mom. I don't hear you. I don't know who you are." And the girl started crying, started weeping, and came up to her and on her hands, Mom, don't." And the mom would not, "No, I'm not your mom." And she did it, and finally mom picked her bags up, ignored her kid completely, and walked off. I kid you not. Kid was just sobbing, "Mom, Mom." Unbelievable. Guess what? She thought she was being a good parent. She thought she was doing what she was supposed to do. But she wasn't. She was closing that little kid's heart to influence. She was rejecting that child. Oh, we can do that with our words. I can do that with my words and my speech. I see it in my kid. I saw it last night. We were playing a board game with Timothy. We were playing Clue. Hey, Dad, I know who did it. He's my partner because he doesn't know how to read that much, so I got to explain it. And Clue is a hard game to explain to a 7-year-old, okay? So, and I'm thinking, and I'm into it because I'm competitive, and I think I have it figured out. And Dad, I know who it is. And I says, Timothy, no, don't say anything because you'll blow it. Don't say anything because then they'll know. Don't show the cards, because he was looking at our cards and kind of, no. Don't show it. And then I looked over and he was just kind of sitting there like this, not pounding, but just kind of, I said, oh, buddy, what's wrong? He said, you are. I said, what? He says, you snapped at me. And I said, oh, you're right. I said, Daddy, that was wrong, buddy. Will you forgive me for snapping at you? That wasn't right. He said, yes, I forgive you. And we went on with the game, and we lost. Okay, we lost the game. But that's not the point. Oh, man. That is not the point. We would have won if we had one more chance. I was really close on that one. Point is that I closed his little heart and I could sense it, and fortunately at that point he was willing to, you know, he just admitted it right away, and I was able to get it right. But I blew it. I snapped at him. Closed his little spirit. So by asking for forgiveness, I opened it back up. And I can influence that boy, okay? All right, so we need not do this. We definitely don't want to do this, okay? Understand that acceptance will open them up for influence. Sometimes we don't even like our kids. I know that. You've seen this quote by the theologian Mark Twain. He said this: when children turn 2 years old, you should put them in a pickle barrel and feed them through the hole. When they turn 13, you should plug the hole. Okay? I understand that. Sometimes it's hard to love kids, but God wants us to accept them. Okay? Here's the last point. We should not value one child over another. This is one of those attitudes you need to abandon. Don't value one over the other. Now, favoritism is simply unfair approval or acceptance at the expense of others. We don't want to do that with our kids. Favor one over the other. They sense it. They are little radar. They got their radars going, don't they? Oh, he got, you know, at Christmas, they were counting presents, the little ones. Hey, he got 7. Yeah, he's only 6, you know, or whatever. They sense it. They're little magnets of favoritism, and we want to make sure that we don't do that. And we need to talk them through it and understand that if we show favoritism, they're going to get bitter. Favoritism breeds bitterness. God doesn't play favorites with us. Look what it says. For God does not show favoritism. Exactly what we talked about. So we shouldn't with our kids, because the results of favoritism are bitterness. One last quick example. And then I'll conclude with one statement. And I love this. I love this example. It has to do with Lillian Carter, the mother of Jimmy Carter, and the mother of Billy Carter. If you go back that far, you remember both. Billy Carter was back in the 70s. He was the 39th president of the United States. And the thing was that, like most people who have brothers and sisters, that sometimes they can be an embarrassment, especially if you're president of the United States. Okay, Billy was an embarrassment to the family, big time. He's just a country, you know, guy that just, you know, just loved life. And he tried to capitalize on his brother's fame by creating a new line of beer. He called it Billy Beer. You remember that? And it was just an embarrassment to the whole administration, to the whole family, because he would always just kind of go off, say whatever he wanted to say, you know, make beer to make money off his brother. You know, it was just like, this is a nightmare. And at the inauguration, this is where I want to get to, at the inauguration of President Carter's inauguration, going down the street, a reporter asked Lillian, who was walking down the street, Pennsylvania Avenue, with her boy, new president of the United States, and a reporter asked him, Mrs. Carter, are you proud of your son? To which she replied, which one? I think it's very wise. Which one? She said, listen, I think when Billy actually had his grand opening of his Billy Beer, he had a big party, and they asked Lillian if she was going to go. She said, I went to the inauguration, didn't I? Certainly I'm going to go to my other boy's grand opening. She's a wise woman. She didn't show favoritism. It's so important that we are careful when it comes to showing favoritism, isn't it? Here's the last concluding point I want to make. When a child truly believes that he has value Listen, he has value that is more than the sum of his actions or attributes. He has a foundation. Then he has a foundation for self-confidence and personal growth. This is where we lay the foundation today. And we're going to pick it up next week. We're going to talk about setting boundaries for our kids that help them become competent. Because we need to give them grace and acceptance, yes, but we also have to set boundaries. There's a balance, isn't there? We'll talk a lot about that next week in a message called The Others. When our children turn a little bit like we don't recognize them, okay? So let's pray. We'll ask God to bless our time here. Lord, thank you.